All right, good morning. We're going to 2 Peter this morning. This will be my first time to teach in my 60s, okay? So I woke up yesterday and I thought, well, I don't feel 60. And then I looked in the mirror, Brother Terry, and I looked 80. And I said, well, maybe it's true. I don't know, But anyway, praise the Lord. It's good to see y'all. I noticed, Brother John, I wondered if you did that poem yesterday in my honor. I saw he wrote on my birthday this poem. It was pretty spectacular. It pretty much described the way I was feeling. It was a good one. So check it out when you get a chance. But it is what it is. It's about getting older, okay? So let's open up our Bibles. I'm excited about the lesson today. And you're right. Well, I tell you what, and you go to bed and then you wake up the next morning and things change quickly here these days, don't they? I mean, I'm getting news flashes about what's going on over in on the other side of the world, you know. Yeah. What did you say, brother?
You didn't
seem
the latest
one. Oh, did you? Okay. All right. I'll be looking for that when I get out of here. Amen. Oh, it is. Okay. All right. I know Brother John's trying to help me. That's for sure. All right. Let's open up our Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3 is where we'll be today. And we'll just have a little bit of review here to get us going. It's been a couple of weeks since we met. Last week, boy, I sure enjoyed not just Brother Mac's presentation, which was tremendous, but enjoyed the good preaching of the Word of God with Brother Knox, and appreciate Brother Roger developing that relationship and getting him over here to help us. And it's amazing how God uses, just like he uses Brother Roger in other places. You know, when he goes, we pray for him, and I'm sure his church is praying for Brother Knox, and he comes here, and God uses different men to help us, and I'm thankful for that. So the book of 2 Peter, we talked about three words here at the beginning. We said they're diligent was mentioned three times, and we started off in chapter 1 where we were supposed to add to our faith diligently. And there's some things there that we studied that we were supposed to add to that. And then it'll be used again over in chapter 3. We'll get to that probably next week. But then we saw the word remembrance or remember, and that's used four times, and it'll be in our verse today in chapter 3, verse 1. And then we said the main word that repeats in this book is the book word of knowledge or to know. And certainly half of those 12 or 13 references there are about the Lord Jesus Christ, having knowledge of Him. That is really the key to finishing our race well. As Peter writes this book and he's finishing his race, he wants some to leave us in remembrance of some things. So let's look at chapter 3 and verse 1. And let me just say before we get to that, just quickly, remember that chapter 2. So he ended chapter 1 with the exaltation of the Word of God, that it is not by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's the way he ended chapter 1. And then he started chapter 2 with but, because they're false teachers then, Brother Dean, and there's false teachers now, and there always will be. Peter was telling me this morning about a video that he saw. Man, I tell you what, with the internet now and YouTube at our in our hand, in our pocket all the time, I mean, you can pick up false teaching anytime you want it. It's all out there. Peter said this guy was teaching, Brother Justin, that 98% of Christians are not saved because they didn't follow his plan, you know. And I said, you know what that is? That's just bringing you back under the law. That's making it about man and not about Christ, amen? And so we got to be careful. It's out there. And some of the marks, just quickly, we'll go through some of the marks of these false teachers. Number one, they're covetous. They're all about the money, Brother Oakley. If the money leaves, they'll leave too. Amen? That would be a good way to tell. You just cut the money source off, and I'm pretty sure they'll change their message to something that pays better or change their location. Amen? One of the two. The other thing, they're fleshly. And fleshly, that means that they despise authority. Boy, people hate authority these days, don't they? You know, that's one of the reasons why people hate President Trump, because he exercises himself as a man of authority. And he carries through, you know what I'm saying, with the authority that's been granted unto him. And then we see also that they're presumptuous. We saw that they were self-willed. They were called natural brute beasts. They're literally just about their will. We saw that their eyes were full of adultery. We saw that they were the way of Balaam, which is a hireling. Balaam was just a paid-for prophet. He would go wherever and say whatever the money said. But the problem with Balaam and the problem with these false teachers is they don't know anything. They're ignorant. They don't know what God's doing. Balaam didn't know what God was doing. His donkey knew more about what God was doing than he did. Remember, his donkey wouldn't go because he knew it was God said no. But he still went on. And there's no profit, there's no fruit, and there's also no liberty because, according to verse 15, they reject the truth. They reject the right way. And so, with those thoughts in mind, let's look at now chapter 3, verse 1. And it says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance. So there we go. There's some things that Peter wants us to remember here, and he's going to stir up our pure minds. So I want to ask you, I want to start with today some questions so we can evaluate the teaching that we're allowing to influence us to see if it be of the truth. I'm going to ask you some questions to help you determine, not only now, but also in the future, is this of God or is this not? Let's go think about the first question here. And really, he talks about this when he mentions your pure minds. And that is, how does the teaching that you're listening to, how does it make you think about God? How does it affect your thinking about God? A.W. Tozer said that the most important thing about us is what we think when we think of God. How do we think of Him? Amen? So I would say anything that, first of all, brings God down to your understanding is false. Amen? He is incomprehensible, Brother Duane, okay? And I'm not going to understand everything about Him. I can only understand what He reveals to me through His Word and by His Spirit, amen? And so, if I try to go beyond that, now I'm going to end up with a God of my own mind and my own making. I'm going to end up with an idol. It's not going to be the true and living God, amen? If I try to conform Him to what I understand, I'm going to be, number one, I'm not going to have the true God, and I'm putting the true and living God now, as Brother Ron Ralph preached, y'all remember he talked about putting God in a box. You know what happened when you put God in a box, right? There's two possibilities. Number one, Brother Chris, is He will destroy your box, amen, and prove that He don't fit in anywhere, okay? All right? Or number two, which is worse, He may stay in the box. And in your mind now, that's your God. You're stuck with that little God that's in that box that you've created for Him. And so, when we evaluate our teaching, let's think about, how does it make us think about God? Psalm 145 verse 3 says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." Not going to get to the end of His greatness. Amen. So let's look at the second thing. How does it make you feel about His Word? Look at verse 2. It says that you may be mindful of the words. Did you know words matter to God? He created language. Amen. It matters to Him. Jesus said that by every word of God. Amen. Every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. That's how we overcome the devil. That's how we live our lives and please God. Every word matters. And we believe that here, I know. So His Word, look what else it says. It says, which were spoken before by the holy prophets. So how do we know what the holy prophets said? I'm pretty sure they've been dead quite a while. How do we know what they said? Oh, they wrote it down because holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They recorded it and then God preserved it and you got it in your lap? Yeah, me too. Thank God. That's how we know what they said. because we trust the Word of God. But it's not just them. Just a mere couple thousand years ago, brother, they were writing this right here where it says in verse 2, it says, "And the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." So the apostles and the holy prophets recorded according to the Holy Ghost these words written, and because they're written down and because God has preserved them, we have them available to us, all right? So the question is, do you have a book that you can completely trust? Word for word. Or are you having to kind of guess which words are right, which ones are not? Man, boy, that's a bad place to be. I need to have something I can depend on. Amen. And I'll tell you, I'm going to be honest with you. When I got saved, I didn't understand anything about this. I didn't know if there was any controversy with the Bible when I got saved. Amen. But until men started asking me questions, I just believed the Word of God was inspired. But then they said, "What's inspired?" I said, "What do you mean? The Bible's inspired, right?" They said, "Is it? Every one of them? Every version's inspired?" I said, "Well, wait a minute. I think what I mean is the originals are inspired." Okay. "Oh, the ones that don't exist anymore?" I was like, "Yeah, that's a problem. What I meant is the ancient manuscripts. That's probably what's inspired." They said, "The ones that are in Hebrew and Greek and, you know, languages you don't understand." I said, "Well, that's a problem too. Everywhere I turned, there was a problem, Brother Terry, until finally I got in the corner and God said, did I preserve my word or not? And if I did, it's out there somewhere. Won't you see what it is?" And guess what I found out? He did. And I don't even want to call them versions. I won't be like Brother Terry, you know what I'm saying? The King James is not a version. It's the Bible. Amen. It's the King James Bible. But the only Bible that says in Psalm 12, okay, verses 6 and 7, that it uses the proper pronouns to identify those as the Word of God is what's preserved, not God's people. Although I'm not saying God won't preserve His people, I'm saying that's not what those verses are talking about. Amen? So I realize by faith that I have a book now that I can trust, I can believe it, word for word. Amen? And false teachers, they don't want that, okay, because then they're bound. False teachers want to go to extra biblical, go to different versions. There's one guy, the JW at the prison, a Jehovah's Witness teacher. He said he's got 31 versions of the Bible at his house. I said, "No wonder you're confused." I said, "I'd be confused too. 31 different books saying something different. No, that would absolutely confuse me too." So get rid of 30 of them. Start with the King James and maybe you'll get some help. But that's an amazing thing. But look what happens, guys. There are some things in the Bible that are hard to understand. Would y'all agree with that? Well, do you agree with Peter then? Flip over to verse 16, chapter 3, verse 16. And look what it says. It says, "As also in all his epistles," now he's talking about Paul, which is identified in verse 15. He said, our beloved brother Paul. He says, "In all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to understand." Well, Peter, thank you for being honest. Amen. He said, yeah, there's some things in the Bible that are hard to understand, but here's what you don't do. He says, "Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do also other scriptures unto their own destruction." So what happens? Okay, so false teachers that are unlearned, they won't apply themselves in belief, and they're unstable. Y'all remember what makes an unstable person, right? A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Why is he double-minded? Because he won't exercise faith. Right before that, it said, if any man ask of God, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. It says, because if he doesn't, he's going to be tossed all over the place like waves of the sea, and he's not going to receive anything from God. So, Peter says there's some things that are hard to understand. And what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to exercise faith and believe it's true, okay, and learn. Jesus said, come unto me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, right? And so you have to apply yourself, but you got to exercise faith, and then Don't make it up as you go. If you don't understand it, just leave it there. Okay? I don't know. Man, we've been talking about that, some of that. I wish Brother Roger was in here. I was going to ask him about this. But we've been talking about some that Luke 16. A guy at the prison asked me about that parable there. And I went and looked at it. And I said, I don't have a clue what this is talking about. So then I went to Brother Roger and he said, Brother, when I get some light on it, I'll let you know. And he said, I've been thinking about that for 40 years. And some of that verses there. And then I noticed that Brother Knox preached on it. Luke 16. And then Brother Jason, when he got right down to verses 8 and 9, he just skipped right over them. He went right to verse 10. I thought I was going to get my answer. He didn't even address them. He just skipped right over it. So I said, okay, he don't know either. So just don't preach anything you don't know, all right? And so if you don't know, just keep going. There's some things hard to understand is my point, but what do? We exercise faith that is true whether I understand it or not. Amen? Now, there's Brother Roger. I'll ask him about that later. Let's see if he had... Did you? Yeah. I'm ready for it, man. I'm waiting on him to give it to me, you know. And he just like they didn't exist. But anyway, that's the way some things are in the Bible. You got to say, hey, I'm not sure about that, but I know it's true. But I'll say this: the Word of God, when you exercise faith, it brings joy and peace and liberty. Remember, the Bible says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I had that man I told you about. He was they come in our Bible study at prison 2 Mondays ago, and he was downcast. And he called me over there, and he asked me. He said, "These Jehovah Witnesses are confusing me." I said, "Really?" I said, "Well, let's look and see what the Bible says." And I just sat down, opened up some verses. I said, "This is what they believe, but this is what the Bible says." And he said, "Oh, okay, all right, that's good." So now, because you know, they were trying to tell him that Jesus was a created Son of God. That he wasn't the eternal Godhead, okay? And so I showed him from the Bible, and then he said, yeah, that's what it says. That made sense. So I saw him last Monday. He came in, sat down on the front row, had a smile on his face. And I said, man, looks like you're doing pretty good. He says, yeah, man, I'm doing great. He just exercised a little bit of faith in the Word of God, delivered him from his confusion, gave him back his joy, and he's moving on now. But that's what God does, Brother Mike. He puts it before us, and we've got to exercise faith in it. So, how does the teaching make you think about God? How does it, what does it do to His Word? Does it exalt His Word? Okay. And then number 3, look at the end of verse 2. It says, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Is Jesus Christ exalted in the teaching? Or is the focus on man? So Acts 4:12, Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other name, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There ain't no other name. There's no other person. He must be exalted. Let's turn over to Colossians for a minute. Just go back to Colossians chapter 1. We're talking about how to identify the false teaching. Colossians chapter 1, let's look at verse, I think we're going to start with verse 18. Let's start with verse 18. It says, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, in all things that He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should dwell all, that in Him should all fullness dwell. Praise the Lord. He should be our primary focus. The whole book of Hebrews is about exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, that He's better than everything else. He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron. He's better than the Levitical priesthood. He's better than angels. He is the Lord. And matter of fact, Acts 2:36, Peter's preaching. He said, this Jesus, he said, God hath made both Lord and Christ. He's Lord and Christ. I think that's what that just said. He's Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Does the teaching exalt Christ, the Lord Jesus? And then the fourth thing is, how does the teaching present the Holy Spirit? You know, I think the Holy Spirit gets a lot of credit for fleshly foolishness. You understand what I mean? Oh, it was the Holy Ghost. No, it was just you. It was just your flesh. You know what I'm saying? And they act like it's the Holy Ghost. And I will say that the flesh and the Spirit of God are diametrically opposed. You understand that they... Let's turn over with me here to... Let's just go to Romans, just for the sake of time. Let's just look at Romans here for a second. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We see the conflict here between the Spirit and the flesh, as I mentioned also in Galatians chapter 5. Romans chapter 8 says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God." There is a war between the flesh and the Spirit. They cannot ever be reconciled. They can never be friendly. So, question is, does your teaching exalt the flesh, or does it exalt the Holy Ghost, the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to always, the Holy Spirit is always going to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said that when He comes, He'll talk of me. Amen. That's what He's going to point everybody to, okay? And so I was thinking about, you know, what we got going on here today, and when we get to our worship service in particular and we start singing, how that'll vary from a lot of the modern churches today. And if you go downtown and you go to the Oasis of Love down there, okay, and other places like it, okay, why do they have to have colored lights in order to have worship? Why do they have to have only pretty people on stage, you know what I'm saying? And I don't understand that. Would they enjoy the worship here? No. Would we enjoy the worship there? No, thank you. No. Now you're gonna. No, why? Because the flesh and the Spirit are at war. And you know, when the Spirit comes in the presence of the flesh, He's like, "Nah, I don't want none of that. That ain't me." You know what I'm saying? It's identifiable, and so there's a difference here. And anything that increases our feeling of self-satisfaction, superiority, or some kind of complacent, like, "I've arrived," okay? And Paul said in Philippians 3, remember, he says, "Not that I've already attained." He said, "But this one thing I do. I forget those things that are behind." Now, when he said that, the first thing we think of is he forgets his persecution of the church. Rightfully so. We should forget our sin in the past. Don't y'all agree? But you know what else? Just before that, earlier in that chapter, he said, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for the cause of Christ." I think, brother, he was also thinking about all my accomplishments, all my successes in the past. He says, I can't look back at that. I've got to press forward toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, no. He says, "I've not attained." He says, and then when he said that, even that makes me think that he's saying, "Look, God used me in the past for some things, but that didn't bring me, I'm not done. I'm not where I need to be. I'm not finished in my development in Christ." He said, "I'm still pressing toward the mark." And that's what we all got to do. Amen. So I'm asking, is our teaching exalting the Holy Spirit and not our flesh? They're contrary to one to another. Anything that promotes humility and repentance, good chance is true. Amen. And what about the church? Asking a question about the teaching. How does it affect your relationship to the church? If you are getting teaching that causes you now to feel like you don't need the church, that's a problem. And by the way, that's a lot of internet preaching right there, because, hey, if you start going to church, you won't need them anymore. Their subscribers are going to drop off. Their minutes viewed are going to go down, and so is their money. Y'all do know these guys get paid, you know what I'm saying, based on the people that watch their stuff, right? So we got to, how does it affect our relationship to our brother? Does it cause us to find fault with them? Go over to 1 John with me, just past our verse here in 2 Peter. But go to 1 John And let's look at chapter 4. Stay with me now. I've just got a couple, just one more, two more questions after this. But look what it says in verse 7. Look at John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God, hey, look at this, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Look down at chapter 5, verse 1. It says, whoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and every man that loveth Him, that begat, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. That means if you love Jesus Christ, who's the one that birthed us into the family of God, you'll love who He birthed also. Amen? So you'll love His children, you'll love His people, you'll love His church, and whom He is the head of. He is the bridegroom. Any teaching that doesn't exalt the church, and in particular, Christ died for the church, amen? But, you know, those books of the epistles, we call them, those are written to local churches, amen? Don't forget that, okay? It's not just the universal church, but local church as well. So look at the last two things here. How does the teaching make you feel about the world? We're in 1 John, just flip back to chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But here's what's in the world. Look at verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. James 4:4, remember, said that the world and God are at enmity. And he said, he that loveth the world was at enmity with God. Turn over there with me, James. It's just back to the left a couple of pages here. Just a couple of pages. Okay, James chapter 4. Ye adulterers and adulteress, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Well, we can't be friendly with the world. We don't want to be an enemy with God. Going back to 2 Peter. Last thing. How does it make us feel about sin? You know, Brother Knox quoted these verses in Titus. Titus chapter 2, it says that, you know, that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Okay? What's the next verse say? Teaching us that we should live godly and soberly and righteously in this present world, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. We're not supposed to. That's what the grace of God teaches us, the truth. So if it's the truth, how's it going to make us feel about sin? Well, truth is going to make me hate sin. It's going to teach me not to participate in sin, that I'm supposed to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Matter of fact, verse 14 in that same passage, Titus chapter 2, says that Christ Jesus, not only that He died for us, that He might redeem us as a peculiar people, zealous unto good works. Amen? So some of you guys are peculiar in a lot of ways, okay? But we're supposed to be especially peculiar in the sense that we desire good works because of the grace of God that is working in us. So that'll help you if you look at the way it makes you feel about these things. You'll know if the teaching is true or not. Or is it of the enemy? Is it of the world? Is it? And by the way, the world has a God. Y'all do know that, right? 2 Corinthians 4:4. It says that there's a God, that the devil is the god of this world. Okay? He's running this system of worldly affairs. Okay? And so, if you're going to get involved with the world, then you're going to be involved with the devil. And that's not what we want. And true teaching will always put you at odds with the world, and it will put you at odds with sin. You don't want to be on the side of sin. So let's look at verse 3 now. We're just going to go through a few verses, because it's amazing to me that he goes through all this about these false teaching. And then, I think he gets to Here's what they're gonna say about things. Look at verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, their own desires. What do you think they're going to be scoffing about? Well, look at the next verse. Look what it says. And saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all these things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That's a lie. They know things aren't the same as they were from the beginning of creation. They know that God, as a matter of fact, He goes into this. Look right here. It says, for this they are willingly ignorant. They know that's not true. Okay? It says, of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Yep, that's how God did. He spoke it all into existence out of nothing. But then look at verse 6. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Oh, is it the same as it was? No. He said, they're lying about other stuff too, Brother Bo. Said they say Jesus ain't coming back to say everything's the same. No, it's not. God already showed His displeasure with the world, wiped them out one time in the flood, and saved just Noah and his family. And He says, and by the way, you know there's more Bible on the second coming of Christ than there is the first coming of Christ. Way more. So let me ask you something. Did Jesus Christ come the first time? Does anybody deny that? That's a historical fact, right? If He came the first time and there's way more Bible says He's coming again, what do you think? He's coming again. Amen. I don't care what the scoffers say or anything else that mock. And you know, and Brother Knox brought this up too, is that some of these date setters have hurt some of this with Christians. Now, the world's always mocked and denied and scoffed, and that was going on in Peter's day 2,000 years ago, still going on today. Who cares what the world thinks? The Bible says Jesus is coming back. I know that's true. I don't know when, Brother Dwayne, but I know He's coming back. And He's got a purpose for when he comes back. He came the first time. We know His purpose. He came to die. He came to be the payment for the sins of the world. He came to be resurrected from the dead so that we could put our faith and trust in His atonement, to His redemption that He supplied through His blood so that we could be saved. But look where He's coming for the second time. Look down in verse 7. But the heavens and the earth which are now, the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So He's saying that just like God destroyed the old world, He's going to destroy the new world. But He said, here's His reason for coming. He says, the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. You know the Lord Jesus, when He comes, He'll destroy all of His enemies. All of His enemies. Okay? So He's going to put down sin and the sinner because he's in sin. He'll have to be separated from God because he chooses sin over God. He's going to put down the devil, the prince of this world, and He's going to even put down the last enemy. Y'all remember who the last enemy is? Death. The last enemy is death. That's right. God, Jesus Christ, is going to put down, according to 1 Corinthians, the last enemy as well. And look down here at verse 8. It says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the only reason that Jesus Christ has not come back right now is because somebody here and somebody somewhere else still needs to be saved. Somebody needs, I think, did your Bible say, Brother Justin, that he was not willing that any should perish? You mean there's not, God hasn't ordained anyone to death, hell, and destruction? Not anyone. And then the next verse says, but that all would come to repentance. So you mean there's not one person that God doesn't want to come to repentance? That's right. He doesn't want not one person Every person, he wants to be saved. And that's why he's waiting. That's why he's waiting. He's waiting. Patiently. Take a look here with me to Romans chapter 10. You know, Brother Knox preached Wednesday night on Hebrews 4:12 in context. Y'all remember that? Amen. Well, I'm going to give you Romans 10:13 in context. Okay? How about that? Look at what it says. Romans 10:13. By the way, Romans 10:13 makes a great wall plaque. Isn't that what he said? Verses sometimes make a great wall plaque, but we take them out of context. Well, this is a great wall plaque, and this is a great verse. Some people are afraid of this verse because they think it promotes easy believism. But let me tell you, that's not what this verse teaches. Look what it says down in verse 13. We're in chapter 10 of Romans, verse 13. Y'all know this verse. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the wrath of God and saved from the wages of sin. Okay, well, if we go back up, we got to put this in context, remember? Okay, let's go back up to verse 4. Let's look at verse 3, actually. It says, Paul, I'll just summarize the first three verses, but Paul's talking about Israel here. He says, they have a great zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Verse 3, it says, for being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Well, where is the righteousness of God? What is the righteousness of God? Look at verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So Christ is the righteousness of God, just as it says over there in Philippians chapter 3. Amen. It says other places here in the book of Romans. Christ is the righteousness of God, and He's the end of the law. There's nothing the law can do to help you except for bring you to Christ, seeing your unworthiness of that. Amen. Verse 6 says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Okay? And look at what does it say? Look down in verse 8. It says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So this righteousness in Christ is by faith. And then verse 9 and 10, you know well, says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Y'all know what that means? That means just believing what the Bible says about who Jesus Christ is. That's exactly. You got to confess. Don't get the wrong Jesus. Remember what Peter said over there in Acts 2? He said, this Jesus, whom God hath made both Lord and Christ. It's only this Jesus, okay? So you got to confess this Jesus, what the Bible says about Jesus Christ with your mouth, and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Brother Peter, I didn't see anything about baptism in that one, did you? Peter said, man was free. False teacher. Baptism. You got to be baptized to be saved. Well, you can take some verses out of context and prove that, but you're going to have to exclude a whole lot of your Bible for that, okay? Verse 10, it says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So, sounds like to me that if I will confess with my mouth and believe in my heart what God says in His book about Jesus Christ and His finished work and who He is, that I can then, verse 13, call upon Him and be saved. But don't forget verse 14. Look at verse 14, Miss Peggy. Look at this. It says, how then shall we call on Him? How are we going to call on Him, Brother Roger? Well, you can't call on Him whom you haven't believed in. And you can't believe on Him that you haven't heard of. And you can't hear without what? A preacher. Some of you are going to have to hear the Word of God, hear the Gospel of God, exercise some faith, and believe it. And then you can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Don't put a wall plaque up and then just anybody comes in your house, just call upon the name of the Lord and they're saved. No, they're not. You got to hear the Gospel. You got to know, to call upon Him, you got to believe on Him. And to believe on Him, you got to hear the truth, and then you got to have somebody preach it to you. Amen. And by the way, There's a lot of preaching in the Bible. I don't mean a person can't sit down right with themselves and this Word of God and the Spirit of God working in their life and get saved, because this is preaching right here without a man. Amen? But you've got to hear the truth. I called Brother Mike Burton up Friday and thanked him. August 1996, that Mike Burton stood in the pulpit and preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believed it. When I heard it, I believed it. And I called upon the name of the Lord, and God saved me almost 30 years ago. Now, I've lived, Brother Bo, half my life unsaved, and I lived half of my life saved. The second half is better than the first half. Man, business picked up after that. Amen. I'm not saying it wasn't a process, because it ain't done yet, Brother Brock, but it's been a whole lot better since Christ came into my life. But I had to hear the gospel. And our job is just to give the gospel. Give the gospel. If you're not saved today, now you know. You've got to believe the gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, put your faith and trust in Him, and then you can call upon Him. And I pray if there's anybody in here that's not saved, today would be a good day to do it. The day that I got saved, you know, I didn't go to the altar that day, Brother Terry. I didn't go to the preacher. I just, right there where I was standing, I just believed. And I called upon the name of the Lord. And I went home different. I went home with some joy and peace in my life that I didn't have. I didn't really realize what all had happened until my thinking and feelings really started changing. And I was like, man, dadgum, we're going to be out of town next week. I was hoping we'd get to go to church. I never thought that before. I don't know where that came from. Well, it came from the new person that was living in me. Amen. And then when I did get back, I wanted to make sure I let them know what happened. Look at this right here in verse 11. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Well, I wasn't ashamed. I was like, man, listen, guys, God, I got saved. I want to join the church. I've been a member of a church ever since then. Amen. And I would never want to go without being part of the church. Amen. So when Jesus Christ comes in, things change, period. I mean, if a person buys a new house, they're going to at least change the landscaping or paint or something. I think if the Lord of glory moves into a life, something's going to change. Amen. But thank y'all for listening. We'll finish chapter 3, Lord willing, next week. And I pray that God will help you this week as you go through your days and you intermingle with the world and with sinners. That, you know, if we know the truth well enough, we already know when somebody says something, that don't sound right. You know, that's where you need to get. And Brother Chris, we're here to help you. We got new brothers, new believers in the church. And this is how you... Well, what helped me, I'll be honest with you, was just getting into church every service. Getting under good Bible teaching every service was the biggest thing for me initially into growing, because I didn't understand the Bible to read on my own that well. So I needed a preacher. I needed a teacher. So I got... You're listening every service and then reading the Bible on my own, and then God began to reveal more and more of Himself in that process. Amen. So, and then eventually one day you grow up, and before you know it, you're helping somebody else. You know, God's now, you feed yourself, and now you went from feeding yourself to feeding somebody else. And that's a blessing when that happens. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the good day. Thank You for loving us. Oh, God, there's none like You. There's none to be compared to You, Father. And help us, I pray, to always be tuned in to the right influence, Lord, in our lives. Lord, thank You for our pastor, God, and how he's helped us. Pray You'd use him again today for Christ's sake. In His name we pray. Amen.